if you guys remember a couple months ago, back in December, we had the Beal family here to share about something the Lord was doing in their lives in this next season and calling them to Germany. And for you guys that have been going here for longer than like 3.5, 4 years, you know Jason Beal. He was our founding pastor or pastor here for a lot of years, so he needs no introduction. But I wanted to have him come back and get to actually share the word with us before they went to Germany. And so when I was down in Southern Oregon for a couple weeks on vacation, I got the blessing to hang out with him and have coffee and just kind of catch up with each other. And so it worked out where he could make his way up here. So I'm going to have Jason Beal come up here and share the word with us today.
Can you guys hear me? All right. Some of you guys are getting old. Dude, time's flying, right? It's crazy. I'm so stoked to be back here, you guys. My son Caleb is here with me, and my little man JJ is there. Some of you guys know JJ, and my beautiful wife Regina, the only one who's not gotten old over the last several years. My son Josh just got married last weekend. It's crazy. My daughter Libby's married, and then I look around, your kids are getting married. Like, what the heck's happening? We're getting old, but man, it's a blessing. It's a blessing to see the different seasons. Regina and I were praying on the way out here, and she was just thanking God for something I had thanked him for the previous day. This church, this community, this area has been a humongous part of my life and part of our lives. And we raised most of our children here, and we're just so thankful. We're thankful for this church. We're thankful for you guys. We're thankful for the time that God let us be here. Amen? And so it's a real privilege to be back. I know some of you guys are wondering what's going on with the Germany thing. I'm not going to spend the whole time talking about that. I just want to teach a Bible study and get back in the Word. So we'll do that. But I did want to take at least a couple of minutes to update everybody as to what's going on, whether you care or not. This is what I'm going to do. So Chris asked me to do it. So as you may or may not remember, when we were here last, we were announcing to you guys that the whole story, and it's been years in the making, but how God, we believe, is calling us to leave the United States and to move to a little tiny village in eastern Germany called Lengefeld. And I went over a whole bunch of the confirmations and how God, that calling worked and all of those things. And last time I was here, so I won't take the time to do that. But I will just give you a little bit of update. Since we were here in December, it's been kind of a hurry up and wait kind of a scenario. Germany went into like another like full lockdown. Our airline tickets got canceled. The house that we were supposed to move into didn't work out. So it was kind of like, man, what's going on? And so we've just been in this kind of interesting waiting mode. In the last couple of weeks, the gal who we know in Germany found us a house to rent, to say the least. She actually helped us get a house to rent. So we have a house waiting for us that they're renovating and literally getting ready for us to move into. We shipped off all of our stuff, by the way, and then it got delayed. So it's not going to get there to like third working week of April. And then she's like, hey, this house will be ready like third week of April. And then our tickets got canceled. And we just found out we can get in about the third week of April. So we're like, you know, here's what I want to tell you. God's timing is always better than your timing. And I'm up here proclaiming that, but my wife knows the real me. Like, the tickets are canceled. Everything's falling apart. You know, like, God, you wanted us to do this, God, you know. And we can tend to react like that. But if you're in one of those seasons of waiting and things aren't working out according to your timing, can I just remind you that God's timing is always better. And so where we sit now is God's provided a house for us. God has provided an almost brand new car for us. God has provided is providing the money. And we're probably going to buy tickets today or tomorrow. So Lord willing, by his grace, we will land in Germany about the third week of April, where we're just excited to get going. And people are saying, like, what are you going to do when we get there? I don't know yet. You can pray for that. We're going to pray a lot. We're going to love on the people that we know there. We're going to disciple people as they come our way. And we're just going to see what God does. We're just praying that we don't want to go there and, like, try to create the wave. We just want to ride it. You know what I mean? We want to go and just step into the work that God's already doing. And we know that he's doing that. So that's kind of the quick update. Any questions? No? Good. So praise God. Thank you guys for praying. And that's just been huge. So, yeah. Anything else I should tackle on that? Or if anything else comes, I'll let you know. But that's kind of where we're at for now. So please continue to pray for us. It's been a crazy 3 or 4 months since we've been back from Hawaii. We're kind of tired of living in transition. Like, we're ready to just go. So excited. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning. It's my great privilege to just teach from the Word from a familiar pulpit. So we're going to be in John chapter 12 this morning. John 12. And I'm going to have you guys all stand when you get to John 12. Everybody stand up, and we're going to read this baby together. I'll read it. You can follow. If you're not standing yet, we know that you're not there yet. No, I'm just kidding. Just stand even if you're not there yet. So people think you know your Bible really well. You guys awake? You guys good? Right. By the way, amazing time of worship. I knew the speakers weren't working. I'm like, I don't give a care. Like, I'm going to see a victory. I'm not going to let the rocks cry. And it was an awesome time of worship. That was amazing, you guys. Thank you. So John 12, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 12. And we're only going to read through, I think, verse 16. We'll just keep it kind of a short little snippet. So follow with me. This is John 12, verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and he sat on it, just as it is written. Now this is a quote from Zechariah 9. "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when he was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. Father God, we praise you. We praise you for who you are. We praise you that you are the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. We thank you that you came. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that your kingdom has come. And Lord, we thank you that it's coming. And Father, we want to pray right now and thank you for what you did all these years ago by coming. But Lord, we also want to look forward to what you're going to do. And Lord, what I want to pray for this morning is that this would just become real to us. Lord, that it wouldn't just stay words on paper, but it would come alive and that you would speak to our hearts. We respond the right way to your word. I pray for anybody in here who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior. If you're not the king of their life today, I pray that today that you would be their king before they leave. And I pray, God, that we wouldn't waste time living for this world and this kingdom, but that our eyes would be firmly fixed on your soon return and firmly fixed on the kingdom of God. Whatever that might mean in our daily life, Lord, make it a real thing. God, please don't let this just be another Bible study we take notes on and don't do anything about. Lord, change our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, you guys can be seated. By the way, I'm at that stage where when I'm checking out at the grocery store, or at this point, this case, Lowe's Home Improvement Store, I just buy like the bulk pack of magnifying glasses and just leave them laying around the house. Can I get an amen? Anybody there with me? Okay, this is, I think, my Home Depot or Lowe's glasses. I don't know if you woke up thinking about this, but today is what we call Palm Sunday. It's known also as what? The day we remember the what? The triumphal entry. How many of you guys honestly totally forgot about that until you came to church, whatever? Okay, Pastor Mike forgot about it. It's one of those where it's like we're looking forward to Easter, but sometimes I wake up and I'm like, oh, shoot, it's Palm Sunday. Maybe we should do something special because it feels like we should do something special. This is like a big day. It was a big day and it is a big day. It's a significant day. And so today is the day where we're looking back and we're thinking through, considering, contemplating the day that Jesus, that Sunday that Jesus rode on a donkey down the hillside of the Mount of Olives, down into the Kidron Valley, up the side of the mountain into the city of Jerusalem, where he was in essence. And the reason we call it triumphal entry or Palm Sunday is this is the day where Jesus was literally presenting himself as the promised Messiah that had been predicted thousands of years earlier, all throughout the Old Testament. And he was, in a sense, showing up saying, "I'm here. It's me." And it's an amazing scene. And we're going to talk about it, and there's things I want to pull out of it, but I'm just going to cut right to the chase of where this is going, okay? Because I don't want this just to be something where we're like, oh, yeah, that was cool that that happened. And I'm sure there's some maybe some theological things in there. And there is. There's a lot of theological stuff going on. But here's what, this is where I want to go with it. And I told my wife like 10 times, like, I feel so unorganized today in my thinking. I've almost had too much time to think about this. And there's a bunch of things I want to talk about, but these are the things I feel like God wants to pinpoint. Number one is this. I want to kind of think about the contrast between this triumphal entry and the one that's coming. This triumphal entry and the one that's coming. And we'll talk a little bit about that. And then secondly, and we'll see how this unfolds. I just want to share from my heart on it. But what does that mean for us? Like, how should I be living in light of the fact that Jesus is about to blast back onto the scene with his second coming? And does that have any kind of ramifications for the way that I'm living and the way that we're living? Should it? Does it? And so we'll kind of talk about that. I mean, again, not exhaustively, but just bring up a couple of things. So are you guys with me? That's kind of the idea. We keep that kind of on the back burner as we go through this. Like this event versus the one that's coming. And then in light of the one that's coming, what is that? How's my life look? Like, does it look different? Should it? And just maybe an honest evaluation Sunday, right? So let's start by looking at the story a little bit. Now, I don't know if you know this, but all four of the Gospels, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, record what we call the triumphal entry. And that in and of itself, by the way, is kind of unique. There's not a whole lot of stuff about Jesus's life that's in all four. You might get two or three, but when it's in all four, it's kind of like one of those things that makes you sit up. It's like God was saying, I really want you to see this. I really want you to, this is an important event. When you put all four of them together, you get a lot more detail than what John pulls out. He kind of just cuts to the chase on it. And that's kind of why I chose his, because we're not going to talk about a ton of the details. But I do want to give you some of the context, maybe paint a little bit of the picture. Because when I think about Palm Sunday, honestly, the first thing that pops into my mind is like Sunday school coloring book page, you know, with like a palm branch and a couple of characters saying Hosanna or whatever. But it was way more intense than your Sunday school coloring book page. Way more intense. The first thing you might take note of is the fact there in verse 1 of chapter 12, it says this was 6 days before the Passover. The Passover is coming. I don't have time. If you're newer to the Christian faith and you're not sure what the Passover is, we could talk all day about it. But simply put, it was the commemoration for the Jews of remembering when they were brought out of the slavery of Egypt by God's mighty hand. And God gave them an ordinance, like every year, you're to celebrate this event in this way. And it was huge. In fact, later on when the law was written, this is one of the top three feasts. And what I mean by that, it was actually required by law for certain, for men, Jewish men who lived in a certain, you know, circumference of Jerusalem, you had to attend this. And it was massive. It was like their national holiday. This was a huge, huge day in the Jewish calendar, to say the very least. And so people would come from all over. During this time, and I don't know if it was this particular Passover, but the historian Josephus records that they calculated how many lambs were slain. It was probably a year that was right around this year, so it gives you a good idea. They calculated the amount of lambs that were slain and times it, like, though each lamb represented about 10 people, and they came to the conclusion that a conservative estimate of people that were in Jerusalem at the day of Passover was close to 2.7 million people. So I don't know if you've ever been to Jerusalem. How do you fit 2.7 million people into that time? It's crazy. So, I mean, you have got this massive, massive convergence from all over into Jerusalem, getting ready for the Feast of Passover. And you have the temple still standing in all of its glory and all the sacrifices. This is a massive, massive deal. So with that, you had a massive, massive crowd. Twice it talks about the large crowd that was there. And it wasn't just that there was a lot of people. You guys ever been in like a really large crowd that's tense? Anybody ever been to Seattle? Portland? You know, you ever been to a crowd that's just tense? I always think about Adolfo Camarillo High School when I was a junior in high school. And I walked into the cafeteria and I was like, I got to get out of here. Because I was like, a food fight is about to erupt. I didn't know how I knew, But I could feel the tension in the air. And sure enough, mustard went flying. It was crazy sauce. Things are about to go wild in Jerusalem. It's one of that old saying where you could cut the tension with a knife is the idea. There was so much happening in Jerusalem because, think about it, you had literally hundreds of thousands of just garden variety Jewish men and women who came maybe with a pure heart motive. We just want to see Jerusalem once in our life. We want to go to this thing. We're traveling who knows how many miles. It's taking us weeks and lots of money, time off work, and we're all here and they're converging. So there's that excitement, literally hundreds of thousands, millions of people coming in. But then in that crowd, what else did you have? You had every sect of religious Jew there. You had the fundamental conservative Pharisees. No, I'm just kidding. But they were the fundamental conservatives, Bible thumpers. The Pharisees were there. And then you had like their progressive counterpart, the Sadducees. And you had, you know, like all the scribes, and you had all of the different sects, and you had I can't think of the word. It'll come like in like 5 minutes when I don't need it anymore. But the point is that every religious sect, it was highly charged. They're all there, and the Pharisees are looking down on the common people because they're just not quite holy enough. And these guys are looking at that sect thinking you've got it all wrong in your doctrine, but we're going to bring our sacrifices the correct way. And then you have this. And then in the Temple Mount, you've got people ripping off the pilgrims, making money off of their sacrifices, ripping them off at the exchange rate, all that stuff you've heard about in other Bible studies. That's all happening. Then you add into the mix the fact that the Romans are there. The Jews hate the Romans. They're under Roman oppression right now. There's a Roman occupation. And just like any big event that happens, what happens to security? It goes through the roof. So what does Rome do? They are typically known for this. They would like double their presence. I don't know if they doubled it. I don't know the exact number. But they would heighten their presence there. By the way, I don't know if you remember this, the Antonio Fortress, right on the corner of the Temple Mount, towered down the Temple Mount walls, looking down into the courtyard, so Rome could, in essence, keep an eye on those pesky Jews down there to make sure nothing happened. So you have Rome with their presence, and the Jews are like, ah, these Romans, and the Romans are like, ah, these Jews. And all the soldiers are there, and they're there because within the Jews, there was always the threat of the zealots. You guys remember the zealots? The guys who would come up in like guerrilla warfare with like, you know, just plain clothes guys and go up to Roman soldiers and chap, 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 you know, like and start a ruckus and people would die. And they were all about trying to just cause, you guys get the point. It's a lot happening. So you have all this security. You have all this tension religiously. You have all this going on, swirling around, just the mass numbers in and of themselves. But then right outside of Jerusalem on this little hill up on the Mount of Olives, there's a story that keeps circulating. I heard there's a guy named Lazarus that got raised from the dead, that Jesus of Nazareth, or a guy named Lazarus. I said that right? Jesus of Nazareth, dead guy Lazarus. Okay, got that. Lazarus been raised. It says a whole crowd came just to see Jesus, but not just Jesus, to see Lazarus, who Jesus had raised from the dead. Now there's this massive group outside of Jerusalem. And then what do we see Jesus do? And this is interesting. Scholars really take note of this. This is the first time this doesn't just happen to Jesus. Do you understand? Jesus intentionally and purposely orchestrates his own presentation as the king. With all of the powder keg about to go off in Jerusalem, Jesus says, perfect. This is the time. Up until this point, what did Jesus do? Every time they were like, let's make Jesus king, what would he do? He'd go hide in the shadows. He'd go off by himself. He never would do anything publicly like that. But now he's like, I'm going to actually orchestrate it. In fact, guys, I need you to go steal a donkey for me. No, he didn't steal it. He borrowed it. Isn't that a weird story, by the way, the whole donkey incident? Go into town. You're going to see a donkey. Tell them if they bother you, just tell them I need it. And then, no, okay, no problem, God. We'll just go take that. Like, put it in today's terms. Okay, I need a car. Go down to Fred Meyer, and the first red, you know, whatever you see, just take it. And if anybody gives you a problem, just tell them Jesus needs it. Okay, no problem. So they bring this thing back. Jesus sits on this donkey, and we're told that the crowd comes. Then we're told the crowd comes out of the city to meet him. This is not a small crowd. Jesus has this massive swirling crowd around him. Matthew's gospel tells us that the entire city was stirred up. And the word stirred up means like violently stirred up. So you add that into everything we just talked about, not to mention the fact that the Jewish leaders were already white hot, angry with Jesus and looking for a chance to kill him. And now he's coming. And now they're like, the whole world's going after him. They're singing, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, which is a quote from Psalm 118, which every Jewish person knew was a prophetic psalm. It was a very messianic and very nationalistic psalm. That's why they have palm branches, which were a symbol of Israel. And they're basically saying, you are the promised king. Save us, right in front of the Roman soldiers. You guys remember that? And he's riding in on a donkey, which was a fulfillment. They didn't, and I love that verse 16, by the way, I'll just mention it. I love that the disciples didn't even realize that they were watching Bible prophecy happen right in front of them. Don't you feel like that, by the way, sometimes? Like, we are watching Bible prophecy happen right in front of our faces, and we can just be so numb to it. They didn't even realize this till later what was happening. Jesus is riding on a donkey, and it is fulfilling Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, where the promised king would come in to Jerusalem riding on a donkey. I mean, Jesus makes it so clear. By the way, another prophecy that's being fulfilled here that is not mentioned, but I'll just kind of tease you with it, is Daniel chapter 9, when Daniel gives a prophecy about to the very day when the anointed one would come, and Jesus marched in on the exact day to the day prophesied by Daniel, and nobody understood what was happening. So Jesus' triumphal entry. This is what I want to say about it. And again, forgive me if this is real polished or anything, but I'm just kind of sharing my heart and mind with you. But to me, the irony of this triumphal entry is that, I mean, it was kind of triumphal, but really was it a triumphal entry? I mean, Jesus is the king, but what happens in a few days? The very crowd that's yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed be the king of Israel, is the same exact crowd that's saying, execute him, kill him. I mean, it's a triumphal entry, but is it really a triumphal entry? You guys catching with me? Is that the right name we should be using for it? Because it's interesting to me, you know, to the religious Jews, let me kind of go back up. To the garden variety Jew, by the end of the week, Jesus is a total disappointment. What do you mean? Well, I'll get to that in a minute. He's a disappointment. And to the religious Jews, Jesus is an absolute offense. And to the Romans, Jesus is an absolute joke. The Romans knew a thing or two about kings and generals entering into a city triumphantly. Anybody seen Gladiator? Great movie. I don't recommend it because it's rated R, so I would never do that from the pulpit. But the point is that, you guys, the Romans, they would come in on stallions. They would have lined up just all of their soldiers. They would have all their prisoners of war. The band would be playing. Everybody would be in awe of how glorious and splendor. And, you know, it would just be awe-inspiring. And that's not really what happened here, is it? Here's this rabbi from Nowheresville, Nazareth, riding in on a donkey. And I'm sure the Romans were like, whoa, the king of the Jews. What did they put over his head when they crucified him? King of the Jews. It's a mockery. To the Romans, this Jesus was a joke. To the religious leaders, Jesus was an offense. You didn't go to our schools. You didn't look the part. You're not everything that we thought you would be. To the common people, I thought it might have been him. I mean, he did a lot of miracles and stuff. He did feed some people. I guess Messiah will do that. But now he's like dying. I mean, that can't be him. You understand? So it was kind of a letdown. This is what I do want to say, though. Though they were disappointed, offended, and thought it was a joke, here's what we need to understand, and this is where it gets a little confusing. Jesus really was and really is the king. Amen? Yes or no? It's not that they got it wrong, but they just didn't get it totally right. That makes sense? He really did fulfill Daniel 9. He really did. He was the fulfillment of Psalm 118. He absolutely is the fulfillment of Zechariah 9. Jesus is the anointed Messiah, Messiah means anointed one, the king, that they were waiting for. He is the son of David. He is the one that they had been longing for and waiting for. But see, what they failed in, and what they didn't quite understand, was the mission of Jesus, and that this king would come not once, but what? Twice. You see, he is the king. But they wanted him to come onto the scene and be the deliverer, not of their sins, but of the Roman oppressors. They wanted him to feed them. They wanted him to bring equity and justice and righteousness and bring back the glory days of David and get on the throne and overthrow the Romans and be the king that's promised. Do you understand what I'm saying? And what they misunderstood, and understandably so, was that he's come, but he didn't come the first time to do that. He came the first time as the humble servant of Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53, who would suffer and die as a substitute for the sins of the world. Amen? It is a triumphal entry in this regard. Jesus triumphed over sin and death. Jesus came not to set up a kingdom, not to rule and reign physically yet, but he came to he came on a much grander, larger mission, and that was to save rebels from his kingdom, to bring them into his kingdom. When Jesus Christ came, they rejected him, and they put him on a cross, and he died on that cross, but Jesus did not die for himself. Jesus was bearing the sins of Jason Beal, of Mike Audio, of Chris Suits. He was dying as a substitution for me and for you. And the ones he was spitting, they were spitting on him, they were stabbing him, they were punching him. He was dying for them. He was dying for the Romans. He was dying for the religious Jews. He was dying for the garden variety Jews. He was dying for us. He was dying in our place. And on that cross, he died. They took him off the cross. They put him in a cold, empty tomb where he was buried. And 3 days later, Jesus raised again and triumphed over sin and triumphed over death and ascended to the right hand of the Father where he is king, rule and reigning. Amen? That's the gospel. Now, here's the thing. It's not that they got the wrong guy. They just didn't understand the full program. And here's what I want to encourage you with today. Jesus is the king. And Jesus did come. And I want to remind you of something that we sometimes, as people that think about the rapture a lot, and I do think about the rapture a lot, and I believe with all my heart, but sometimes we forget this part of things. Jesus is coming back physically a second time. And he is going to fulfill all of those prophecies in the Old Testament that have not yet been fulfilled as the king of Israel. Jesus is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. When he comes back, he is going to judge and bloodily, I don't even know if that's a word, make war against all the nations and people that are rebelled against him. He's going to slaughter thousands, and he's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem with a rod of iron and righteousness, and he will bring peace and equity and rightness in this world physically, literally, for 1,000 years, and we will come and rule and reign with him. Amen? We live in this, I didn't get a lot of amens, so turn with me to Revelation chapter 19 so I can stir your amener deep within you. Revelation 19 talks about his second coming. Just listen. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but turn there. It's Revelation 19, verse 11. John says, I saw from the heavens opening, and behold, there was a white horse. No donkey anymore, you guys. Jesus riding on a white horse, and the one sitting on him is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he is judging and making war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head are many crowns or diadems. He has a name written on that nobody knows but himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and the name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, who are arrayed in fine linen, and I believe personally that refers to us, pure and white, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, which he will strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. Then on his robe and on his thigh is a name written, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That is our Jesus. Amen? Now here's my point. He's coming back. He's coming back. And the triumphal entry that we're thinking about today, we think about, oh yes, he came in, he wrote it, and it was completely packed with misunderstanding, some understanding, but not all of the understanding. And he was on a different mission. We live in between that first triumphal entry and the one I just read from Revelation 19. Amen? Jesus is coming. Our King is returning. You know, I'm like you guys. I look at the world. I read the news. I see nations flexing. I see all the world powers and the conspiracies and all the stuff that's happening and this and that. And I just want to remind you something. Jesus is going to come and squash it all. Jesus is coming and he's going to rule and he is going to sovereignly oversee every nation, every ruler. And the ones we think are so strong or so in control, it's going to come to nothing when the king returns. And he's going to bring in equity and justice and righteousness and goodness and health and provision. You know, when Jesus was on earth, his message was the kingdom of God. Did you guys know that? Mark 1:15 talks about how he went around everywhere preaching the gospel, the kingdom of God. It's like interchangeable. He's the king. And he has a kingdom, a sphere of rule. And he says, in my kingdom, this is what it's like. And he would feed 5,000 people with 2 loaves of bread. And he would heal lepers. And he would bring peace and joy and restoration because he's the king. And in his kingdom, it's almost like we got a little glimpse of what it's going to be like in God's kingdom when he rules and reigns forever. And he's coming back. We're coming with him. So, I mean, you can already tell. I get kind of lost thinking about it because there's so much to say about that. But just for right now, let's just think about it in these terms. He is the king, and he did come, but he's coming back. The kingdom of God is here, but it's not yet fully realized. You guys understand that? Well, I'll talk about that more in a second, but we live in this unique time in between the first triumphal entry and the second triumphal entry. And here's what I just want to say. We are way closer to the second one than we are the first one. Like, if you know anything about Bible prophecy, you need to understand, like, we are in overtime. He's coming. So what the heck does that mean for us? Well, here's how I'd like to put it. I'll ask a couple of questions. But the first thing I want to ask you is this. Are you a part of his kingdom right now? Are you a part of his kingdom? You see, I mentioned earlier that the kingdom of God has come. Jesus would say all the time, the time is at hand. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. You guys remember him saying stuff like that? And the idea is that he represented a kingdom that is different from the kingdoms of this world. And you and I have a chance to be a part of his kingdom. And if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, maybe you don't understand this yet. You have been brought into the kingdom of God. In fact, one of my favorite verses is Colossians chapter 1. Verse 13, where it says, he has delivered us, saved us from the dominion of darkness, that is the tyrannical rule of darkness, and he has transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. I don't know if you understood. I didn't understand that when I got saved, when I was 10 years old and asked Jesus into my life, but evidently at that time, I was ripped out of the darkness, the kingdom of darkness and Satan and that whole world, and I was put into the kingdom of his son. So, if you have surrendered your life to Jesus, put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are already a part of the kingdom of God. He's your king. And that's supposed to trickle down in the way that we live. I'll talk about that more in a second. We are to live lives that are governed by the kingdom of God. So he is our king. The kingdom of God has come, but yet it hasn't been fully realized. It will be fully realized when he comes in the second coming. And I think you guys understand that. But my question this morning is this. Are you a part of the kingdom of God? Have you personally bowed your knee before Jesus and confessed that you are a sinner and lost and there's nothing you can do to save yourself and that you want to receive the forgiveness that he bought for you on the cross through his death, burial, and resurrection? Have you bowed your knee to Jesus Christ and has he pulled you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light? If you don't know, you need to know today. You got to know today. You know, we're so divided. We talk about it all the time. We're so divided as a country. You know, almost sick of that conversation, aren't we? Are you a Democrat or are you a Republican? Are you conservative or liberal? Are you progressive? Are you regressive? I don't know what the opposite of that is. Conservative, I guess. Are you a masker? Are you a non-masker? Are you a vaxxer or a non-vaxxer? I mean, we divide on everything. Let me tell you what the real issue is. Are you in the kingdom? Are you not in the kingdom? That's the issue. There's only two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of darkness, and there's the kingdom of light. There's the kingdom of Satan, and the kingdom of Jesus. And I know we don't like to be real cut and dry in our culture anymore and black and white, but I praise God that there's some black and white stuff where I can just know I'm either saved or I'm not. And if you're not a part of the kingdom of God today, then you're still into the kingdom of darkness. But God wants to deliver you and to save you out of that. And he went to the ends of the earth. He came here and he died so you would never have to be in that kingdom anymore. And he's pulled you out and he wants to bring you into his kingdom today. Amen? You can be forgiven. You can be a part of the kingdom. Now, here's the thing. Here's why I'm saying it so passionately. We only have so much time left. And right now is the time we're supposed to be using for populating the kingdom of God, because when Jesus comes back, it will be too late to show where your allegiances lie, because you will have already made your decision. Jesus, it says about Jesus that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he's the Lord, King of Kings. That doesn't mean everybody will be saved. That means everybody will have to own it. That means whether on this, you have to make the decision on this side of eternity. And if you have, when you see Jesus, you will bow and say, you're the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You're my King, you're my Lord. But if you rejected him, rebelled against him, you'll still go to your knees. And you'll still realize you're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But it doesn't mean you'll be saved. It doesn't mean you're a part of his kingdom. It just means that you have to confess it because it's true. Oh, guys, the time's running out. And we got to populate the kingdom of God to the best of our ability. I mean, it's not a work that we do, but we want to be a part of that kingdom work. Amen. So the first thing is, are you a part of the kingdom? And if you're not, I got great news. You can be today. Today. You don't have to live in darkness anymore. You don't have to live in rebellion anymore. You don't have to live in, you know, fear anymore and sin anymore. You can be saved. You can be pulled out of that. And the other question is, okay, if you have been and if I have been, then what are we doing? This is not one of those sermons where it's like, you guys just need to get more busy. I'm not saying busy is better. I'm just saying, I don't know about you, but I lose sight of this. And I need to remember so often that what only matters in my life is living for the reality of the kingdom of God. And the words that Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, are ringing in my ears more and more and more, because that's really all that matters at the end of the day. Now, you can live for the kingdom of God right where you are. And you don't have to go to Germany. You don't have to go to another country. You just go to work tomorrow. Go to school. Do they do school yet? Or is anybody in school? Go into your Zoom meeting for the kingdom of God. Here's the thing, guys. I'll end on this verse. If you want to jot it down, I'll read it to you. It's 2 Corinthians 5:20. Paul says this, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. There's lots of things we could talk about, what it looks like to live for the kingdom. Mine's more of like an idea here. We're ambassadors for the kingdom of God. How that works out in your particular context is very individual, just as you are. If you're a student or a mom or a dad or a boss or an employee or whatever. But what you really are and what I really am is we have been called to be ambassadors for the kingdom of God. One definition that I found for an ambassador was an official representative on a temporary special mission for the king. I like that. An official representative. In Bible times, an ambassador was an official representative of the actual king. So if a king sent an ambassador to a country to work out a peace treaty, how that ambassador was treated by the other country, it was just like that's how they were treating the king. Does that make sense? If they were rude to him, that's just like being rude to the king. And so trip out on that. Paul uses that term as an ambassador for Christ. We, the Church of Jesus Christ, knuckleheads, losers, lost, broken people like us who've been brought into the kingdom of God, God says, now you're my ambassador to go out in this world and be my representative of the kingdom of God to the rest of the world. Guys, we're his representative, which is a tad bit convicting, honestly, to me, because this is where I have to weigh it out. Oh, shoot. If I'm a representative of Jesus, how do my Facebook posts look? How's my attitude towards people who disagree with me on really important subjects like masks? What's my attitude towards somebody who's living a homosexual lifestyle? Do we see them as people that Jesus loves and gave his life for and wants to bring into his kingdom? You understand what I'm saying? This is where I have to heart check myself and say, I'm not thinking right. I'm thinking Republican. I'm thinking Democrat. I'm thinking this issue, that issue. We need to think kingdom of God issue. We need to have that kind of right thinking. And stop. We need to stop it. We need to start thinking and having our attitudes reflect Jesus. Who cares about masks? Honestly, who cares? I hate them. I will gladly wear one in your presence if you'd like me to. But do people know Jesus? We're freedom fighters for masks. I don't know why I'm on the mask thing. Maybe I won't be second service. We're freedom. And I've been the freedom fighter. I'm going to wear it below my nose just so they know I'm not down with this. That'll show them. And I still do as often as I can to get away with it. But my point is like, do we lead with that? Hey, how you doing? Nice to meet you. Masker, no masker. What are you? At the end of the day, does it really matter? Or does what matter is that people know that God loves them and died for them and is crazy about them and can forgive their sins? And are we like laying down our lives to serve others and be like Christ, who the very ones that were spitting at him, he said, oh, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Oh, God, help us to have a kingdom mindset, a biblical mentality, a Jesus-style life. Amen? And the reason I'm maybe passionate about it is because I see the lack of it in my own heart. I need to have this kind of attitude adjustment. If I'm the official representation of Jesus Christ's body on earth, I hope they see Jesus in me, in my attitude, my actions. Amen? Let the conviction go. Go for it. Secondly, that definition's cool because it says that we're official representatives of the king on, I like this part, a temporary special mission. That's what we're on. We got a temporary special mission. It's very temporary because you're either going to die or Jesus is going to rapture you out of here. Either way, we have a very short period of time where we get to walk in this job as ambassadors, representatives for Christ, and we are on a mission from God. And our mission is to tell people about the kingdom of God, that they can be a part of the kingdom of God. Amen? And we're to work that into everything we do. How we go to school, how we go to work, how we go to play, how we go to the store, how we do everything. We are representatives of the kingdom of God on a special temporary mission for the king. That gets exciting to me. I see so many young people that are just feel, they look so aimless to me. Just waiting for the stimulus check to hit or whatever. Take a hammer to your Xbox. No, don't do that. But sell it. And I've got my things. I'm not picking on just them. But I'm saying, like, I feel a little bit bummed that there are so many that you're missing out. There's a revolution happening. There is a purpose for your life. We are on a mission. We have a purpose to get up every day when the rest of the world doesn't. In fact, in this climate that we're living in right now, our mission is exaggerated. We are the ones that have hope. We are the ones that bring good news. We are the ones that have the answer to what everybody's looking for. Amen? It's us. We can't be the ones that are like, this sucks, you know, I'm like, you know. We've got to be the ones who understand we're on a mission from God. People need to know about the kingdom of God. Man, this just came, I got one story and I'm done. I keep looking and I'm like, dang it, the clock hasn't moved. I'm doing really great on time. And then my eyes lower to the actual clock. You guys need to get rid of that one. It's the same one I have when I was here. Battery's still dead. Anyway, I'll end on this story and just kind of, you know, we can respond however the Holy Spirit leads Chris to lead us here. But the other day, I was talking to a young guy, 20 years old. Parents just went through a really bad divorce. He dabbles in a lot of drugs. Yet, ironically, as he's just being really honest with me, he's just so sick and tired of the place he's living, and he can't stand all the meth heads everywhere, and he's in this really weird place. He's like, everybody's so angry. Nobody's happy. He's just frustrated with everything. What's his purpose for life? He's 20 years old. And he's just like, why can't people just love each other? Why can't we just be nice to each other? And he's like, he found out I was going to Germany. He's like, see, that's what I'm talking about. I just want to go to a different country, like Switzerland. And I'm like, bro, I'm pretty sure there's sinners in Switzerland. Like, that's not your utopia. But he literally told me, I just want to go to a different country. And guys, I've been teaching the Bible for a long time, and it's like the light bulb went out. He just wants to go to a different country and be free. He wants to find meaning for his life and peace and kindness and love and acceptance and joy and purpose and all those things. And it's not Switzerland. It's the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of God. And I got to share with him and just talk to him, guys. He's like, everybody I know, all they want is more money, more sex, more control, more power, more drugs. He's like, he's just sick of everything. I'm like, gosh, we need more 20-year-olds who are asking hard questions like that, who are just truly searching for that. I love being able to share with them again. It's Jesus, dude. It's Jesus. It's not Switzerland. Maybe we should name this teaching. It's not Switzerland. It's the kingdom of God. And guys, things just been rolling around in my mind because everywhere we look, whether we realize it or not, if we can get past the facade and the peripheral things, what we need to understand is the people we're interacting with every day, they're longing for the kingdom of God. They just, some of them don't even know it. And we're the ambassadors. They get to tell them, you can be forgiven of your sins. And guys, by the way, not all of the ambassadors are going to be treated well. Jesus promised us that if we're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, we're going to suffer persecution. That's just part of being belonging to a different kingdom and living in this temporary one, is that we're going to be misunderstood and hated. But that's okay, because we are representatives of the King on a temporary special mission to bring the kingdom of God, because we live in this really unique time between the first triumphal entry and the soon approaching second. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I hope these guys were able to make some sense out of this. But you know, my heart in sharing this is that I'm stirred, because time is short. And I know pastors and, you know, Bible guys say that all the time. Time is short. Time is short. We get that. I think we get that. But Lord, help us to understand that we're not a part of this kingdom anymore. We've been brought into a new kingdom. And forgive us for our lives just looking like the same as everyone else here. I want to pray, Lord Jesus, that if anyone's here right now who's never received you as their Lord and Savior, you would just put on their heart to be really bold and courageous and just cry out to you today. And Lord, I want you to, some of these guys know me. I'm not trying to be pretentious. I am the one who struggles with the attitudes that are not reflective of your kingdom. I'm that guy. And I just want to be different. I want you to show me how to think differently and help me to act differently and let me be more like Jesus. Lord, help me to represent you well. God, thanks that you've put us on a mission. I pray that you would help us to just walk in it while we're here before you come back. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for letting me come and share. Good to see you.
Hey, before you go, we got to pray. Let's go ahead and pray for Jason and his family. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you so much for these guys. I thank you for this guy, a guy that's just been used by you in such a mighty way in my life and many of my brothers and sisters' lives, and just constantly am reminded how thankful I am as somebody that just always pointed me to Jesus. And just what he taught today, just be with Jesus, and Jesus will lead you wherever is best for you. And as we see him doing that in their lives right now, leading them to that next season in Germany, Lord, we just lift these guys up. It's been so fun to watch this, and I know it's not fun to go through it, and it's always easier on the outside to see, but Lord, just seeing you pave the way so that when your timing is perfect, just like my brother said earlier, the door would open and they would go. And we're excited to see this continued work that you've started in them, that you've promised to finish, that you're going to do through them in a whole nother country, Lord. And we're thankful that we get to be a part of it, whether it's through prayer, through financial support, through encouragement, Lord. We just want to remember these guys and lift them up and be used by you however you want to encourage them in the work that you're doing through them, Lord. So we pray for that. In Jesus' name, amen. And by the way, I don't think you know this, but as a leadership, we decided we're going to support you guys monthly. So, yeah, we get to be a part of actually helping as the Lord's work over there through the church. So, and that's through your guys' faithfulness. So I just wanted to share that.
Amen.
So, God bless you, man. Now, as the worship team comes up here, I love that that's where you landed today, Jason, because Jason was sharing with me earlier through the week, like he was kind of wrestling on where the Lord would have him teach from. And it was funny because I was kind of just reflecting on that exact same account in Scripture all throughout the week. I mean, for obvious reasons, partly, did the speakers just come on? It sounds like they did. Did Samuel fix that? He's all right. I don't know. Anyways, but I was kind of reflecting on that same thing with Palm Sunday coming up and such. And a lot of what Jason was saying were things the Lord was reminding me of and putting on my heart. And there was one thing that stuck out specific that I felt kind of led to just close on and share with you guys today. I thought it was interesting, and he kind of alluded to this or kind of built on this, so I don't really have to go into it in too much detail. But you in essence, had three different type of people that received Jesus three different types of ways, and it literally affected their actions, like in their lives from that point on that day. You had the people that flat out rejected him as king, you know, whether it was the Romans or the religious leaders. But basically, you know, in their minds, they were perfectly content just being kings of their own lives. And we know that that wasn't the truth. They didn't see their need to be saved from their sin, even though they were guilty of so much sin. They might have thought they had everything they needed, but that was proven false by the fact that they just wanted more power and more wealth and more recognition. You know, they weren't finding what they were looking for, but their own selfishness, their own pride just kind of blinded them into having the king of kings right before them and saying, no, I don't want him. I want to be continue to be king of my own life. Then you had the people, the great crowd, as Jesus Jason pointed out, that received him as king, at least outwardly, and proclaimed, hey, this is the Messiah, this is the Savior of the world. And a large contingent of them did that up until the point that things started going not the way they wanted. You know, they were all about it as long as he came to be the king that freed them from the oppression of the Romans. But when things didn't go the way that they wanted in their lives, and they saw that that's not what he came to do the first time, they left him and they abandoned him. And unfortunately, they missed out on seeing the resurrected Jesus. But then you had the people that truly understood who he was, the people that his disciples that had heard the word of God spoken through him, that had seen the proof in his love demonstrated and the things he did, the miracles he did, and they realized this is Emmanuel. This is God with us, God in the flesh. This is the Son of God. And they simply just wanted to be with him. Wherever he went, he was the king. And we'll go wherever you go, Jesus. And for a lot of them, that was right to the cross, even though being associated with him could have cost them everything in society, but they didn't care. They just wanted to be with Jesus. And where it led them was to be the ones that experienced the resurrected Jesus, because when they went to the tomb after he died, he wasn't there. He was alive and he appeared to them, and they're the people we're reading about in Acts. They got to see him continue to work in them and through them. And I just was reminded of that because I think it's good that as we reflect this week on the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as we come into our resurrection celebration, we want to look at how have we received Jesus in our lives? Have we truly acknowledged he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? He's the creator of all things. He's the Son of God. Because that makes his death and resurrection all the more amazing. The fact that the Son of God would do that for you and me. That really is what gives that power. Really in a way that we can't fully comprehend. But what we can, it's life-changing. It shows a love that we're not capable of in ourselves, that God has for us. And when you realize that, you just want to be with Jesus. That's all you want. You know, sometimes I talked about this last week, how we can, I have this tendency to always go to that works mentality, and you can look at missionaries and go like, oh, they're the super holy people, the people that are willing to go to Germany, the people that are willing to do this ministry, like they've just, they're mature Christians or whatnot. That's not it. God wants to do the same miraculous stuff in your life as in the Beals' life, as in anyone's life. And all it is getting who Jesus is. If you truly understand who he is, he will be your king. He will be your Lord. And your Lord will be the one leading your life. And you'll just want to go wherever he is. Whether that's across the street to your neighbor's house, whether that's in your workplace, whether that's to the grocery store, whether that's to Germany, those are just details. You just want to be with Jesus and experience our living Savior, not our dead Savior. He's alive, resurrected, and you just want to be in his kingdom, experiencing him to the greatest degree. So I would just encourage us as we close today, as we do this last song, to worship our living King, to understand who he is, to understand what he's done for us, and to make sure that we're living for our King, following him wherever he leads us, wherever he is. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you so much for just that reminder, Lord, of who you are. Lord, may it never grow old to us in understanding that God of the universe, the creator of all things, the Son of God, came to live as a man. To even say that just doesn't sound right, Lord. You could have just, from your throne in heaven, told us you loved us, but you went a big step further in coming to show us your love for us. Because you knew it was the only way that we could be made right, that we could be forgiven of our sin, that we could be reconciled and brought from the kingdom of darkness that this world is and brought into that kingdom of light, your kingdom, to be made your children. And we're so thankful that we can have complete confidence in that through our faith in you. That is where we stand right now. It doesn't matter what our feelings might think or what people might say. It's through your blood we have been forgiven of every sin. And this gift of salvation has been received through faith in you. And we are yours forever. And in a world where there's so much uncertainty, we are thankful for the surety of our salvation through faith in you. And Lord, we acknowledge you are the King. Not just a king, not just a leader, the King of Kings. You are our Lord. And we want to live our lives for our Lord, for our King, not in this world, but as a part of your kingdom. And we just want to be wherever you lead us, wherever you're at. So Lord, however that pertains to each of us, because we're in a sense all here in different places. We're your children through our faith in Jesus, but our lives have different things going on. But even if it's just to remind us that as crazy as our life might seem right now, you are still King. You are still on the throne. You are there with us. You only have good plans for us. The surety of your promises are meant to bring us peace and joy and confidence in you. Remind us of who you are and who we are as a part of your kingdom, Lord. And if for some reason we've lost sight of that, if we've let other things lead us instead of you. If we've gotten discouraged because our focus is elsewhere, Lord, bring it back to you, Jesus, to our King and our Savior, so that no matter what is going on around us, whatever we might think, whatever we might feel, we know that we are in your kingdom and that our King is ruling and reigning in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.